And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, and we want to welcome you to our today's Grace Hour broadcast. Great to have you with us, friends, and we hope you'll be able to stay with us for the entire broadcast today. This week in the Grace Hour, we're highlighting stories of spiritual warfare, and I don't think that you could, again, address this theme and subject matter without speaking of the story of Job. And today, that's what we will focus on this edition of the Grace Hour, the story of the book of Job, and how his story relates to spiritual warfare, and how his story relates to our story, as there will be, of course, many similarities as we become, find ourselves in the midst of spiritual warfare as well. So looking forward to today's Grace Hour broadcast with you, friends. A reminder that the chat is available for those of you that would like to weigh in, share your thoughts with us, and if you have a question, please feel free to address those questions to us here in the chat. We'll do our best to answer them. My name is Pastor John Love, joining me in the studio today on short notice, I might add. Pastor Steve Andrelotis.
No, it wasn't short notice. It was just
oversight.
It was on my calendar. I just was like,
just for some context, friends. I walked by him a couple of minutes ago, and he said, "Oh, who's on with you today?" And I said, "You are.
I am." Okay. I mean, it's just I just got finished in my Bible reading. I just got finished reading the Book of Job,
so
very familiar with.
Good. So this will be on point for you. Today,
I should tell you.
Steve.
Maybe I probably said it on this show before, but the night that I became a believer, we went to this woman's house that lived near the church, and she had invited young people over. She was an older woman from Mexico. Her name was Kitty Garcia, and she had like a Good News Bible, and she handed it to me, and she looked me in the eyes, and she said, "I suggest you start with Job."
Wow.
I had read bits and pieces of the Bible, probably whole Gospels in the traditional church I was in, but she said, "Read the book of Job." And I'm like, the first thing I get is like the guy who's doing great praying and everything is like, wow, Satan comes after him, And of course, being like what was I just barely almost 19 at that time, being like, sort of like hard rock, I could see like something with a double neck guitar coming after me. But Satan, I kept thinking about that, somebody with a little devil sign coming at me. But anyway, that's my background. So the first book that I ever really concentrated on as a believer was the Book of Job.
Oh boy.
So
what a book to start with.
Yeah. I mean,
somebody handed me the Gospel of John, but to start with the Book of Job, that's powerful.
It was kind of interesting. I had been like visiting this church with a girlfriend, and then we broke up, and then I hit a patch of like darkness over the summer, and I just thought, well, these people liked me. There was people there, and maybe in my mind I thought maybe the girl would like come back to me because now I was like coming to church for the right reason or something. I got saved that I went there I wound up being in that church that night, watching a movie about the rapture and going forward to the altar. And then there was this meeting, come with us, these young people, not the old girlfriend. She didn't want to have anything to do with me. She was so upset that I was around. So that's fine. All right. That's good. I just went and started like going. I had to tell somebody, one of the friends, I said, I really believe, I said, she may think that I'm only here to get her back. I said, but I want to tell you, I really gave my life to Christ that night. And I said, and I've read the Book of Job. And then I read the whole Bible in a couple of weeks, this Good News Bible. And, that was a good thing. But, someone pointed out to me that was a paraphrase, and they handed me a King James Bible, a really nice burgundy Thompson chain. So I got like, I got off to a good start. I figured out this Christian life is not all roses and peaches and then I got a Thompson chain reference Bible, which sort of, I was looking up, what does it mean to be salvation? So you know, God.
Maybe that's a good way to start.
God took care of me.
Yeah. Maybe the book of Job is a good way to start out our Christian
lives.
Well,
it is one of the earliest books, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Let's give a little background for our listeners today. Job was a very wealthy individual, you know, big mansion, three camel garage. He had the works, right?
I mean.
And although, you know, he, as far as we know, really wasn't, maybe he wasn't someone from the house of Israel, but he worshiped God.
Mm-hmm.
And he was, well, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 1, the man was perfect, upright, not sinlessly perfect, but, you know, someone that God looked at and was so pleased with. And then, of course, as we read the first chapter in the book of Job, Satan talked to God, accused Job of serving God only because God was blessing him. And then God agreed to let Satan take away his wealth, his children, finally his family, his health, to see whether Job would stay faithful to God or not. And then the story unfolds before our eyes, and it's absolutely fascinating, isn't it?
It is. It is fascinating. It is, like I said, we get to that. The first King James word that I had to like go to the dictionary for was eschewed, because it says Job eschewed evil or eschews evil, right? In the King James. It's like, okay, what does that mean? Eschews evil. That's a word that I've never used. But when I looked at that, you know, I understood like where Job's standing was. It's like, you know, it seems like his prayer life was consistent. He was an intercessor, especially for his children. And, God said, you know, have you considered him? And Satan said, yeah, pshaw. Yeah, you got everything built up around him. He's got it so good. He's got no, you know, if you take it, you know, the thing that I learned maybe more recently when I read the book, reading some of the Psalms that say, I shall see him face to face. It says Satan realizes something about human beings who are right with God. They have a face-to-face relationship with God, because Satan said he'll curse you to your face. And it's like, yeah, that face-to-face relationship won't be so great once Job curses you, God. And it's like, you know, this is like, you know, Satan is saying one thing and then I'm reading it and I'm saying, well, that's pretty interesting, because, you know, we've all seen these pictures of Muslims around Mecca and their face is all down into the dust. They're all bowing in the same direction. And it's like, but our Lord is saying, the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth is saying, look upon me. And he made it possible for us to live full in his presence. You know, that's like a really interesting thing. And the devil knows it. You know, the devil knows that we can have a face-to-face relationship with the one who made us.
Amazing. I love that. Well, I, for one, and I'm sure that there's so many that would agree with me, and all of us, of course, that I'm glad the book of Job was written.
Yeah.
Because suffering is a part of life, isn't it?
It's the first big thing, I think. I think when we get to that part of the Bible, you teach the Bible, and we know that this is called the wisdom or poetic literature, and it does, like, deal with our emotions, you know? Mm. And we first learn, like, suffering can happen to good people. It's like, it's the big question. So God says, I'm not going to hide this. I'm not going to have Song of Solomon first about the height of sexual ecstasy in a marriage. I'm going to put like the suffering thing first. Let's get this out of the way. You know, let's get the bad news first, you know, for lack of a better term, you know?
Yeah. Maybe some of our listeners are familiar with the book that was written by a Jewish rabbi, you know, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?
Yeah, I remember that book. Yeah.
But the bottom line is, I mean, obviously Job was, it says, perfect and upright. He feared God and he kept his distance from that which was evil. But on the other hand, we read in the scriptures, there's none good, not even one.
No.
So, no. I mean, that's kind of a false assumption that, you know, bad things are happening to good people. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, doesn't
yes,
it?
Yes, that's true.
But Job's story is unique in the sense that he was allowed to be used by God in the framework of spiritual warfare.
Yes.
And to put him to the test and to put his faith to the test. And really, when it was all said and done, he kind of passed with flying colors, didn't he?
Well, yeah, I think like if we go to the very end, we know that those who've read the story know that he got double portions of everything. But I think the biggest it's more than a double portion because Job confesses. He said, I used to know you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you with, I think that is the big thing. This is beyond a double portion. I knew God based on what I heard about him, based on the prayers that I prayed to him. But now I'm seeing him in a new, in a totally fuller way. It's like I'm filled with the Spirit now, so there's a whole theological context for that. I don't think we could say that about Old Testament saints. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think that he was, he had a sense of greater fulfillment now, that he had gone through all of this and he had, I think it shows the whole book, I think shows the integrity. Like he said, I will not let go of my integrity, which I've always taken to mean this. Maybe you can comment on it too. And his friends were telling him, that you just need to admit you're wrong and just say, there's sin in your life. Just make something up. It's like, and you were Roman Catholic. I was Roman Catholic on those days when we went into the confessional with the little green light, red light, go in there, talk to the priest behind the screen. And of course they knew us. Yes, but we're talking to them, we had a kind of list. Yeah, I lied. I snuck out of the house on my parents. We didn't tell the super bad stuff. We didn't want to be there praying like 87 Hail Marys and 420 Our Fathers. We didn't want that kind of absolution punishment. But, Job refused to do the religious thing and say, he said, if you can point out to me, if God can come here right now and point out to me exactly what I did out of order, he said, I don't know why I'm going through this, but I know it's not because there's something out of order in my life, which may be true. Naturally speaking, he was doing everything he was supposed to do. And maybe he had a bit of pride in him about the way this sort of presents itself later on in some of his speeches, that he had like a little bit of self-righteous indignation in him. But he refused to make up something. Mm. All right, I'll just burn a bull. That'll be it. I'll just make a sacrifice. What could it hurt? Except that it's superstitious. Mm. And then instead of attaching the relationship and conversation with God to getting to the even place again, it becomes, I just got to sacrifice. I just got to make an offering and then everything will be right again, which is the trap of religion, that really superstitious practices. Mm. Mm.
Just love the fact that he could talk so freely before God and really just kind of put all his cards on the table and say, hey, what's happening here? Why is this happening to me? And I think, we see this kind of a thread that runs through Christianity at large, on a big scale, worldwide level, that whenever trouble enters into the life of the believer, mm-hmm. there are people who will suggest that it's because of sin in their life. And that's rather tragic when you stop and think about it, because, we're born unto trouble. I think it's the book of Job that says that.
Uh-huh.
It's for everybody. Whether you are like Job and you're upright and you're perfect in the eyes of God, or, you're struggling and stumbling your way through life. The bottom line is everybody has trouble, but the presence of trouble does not suggest the absence of God's presence or the absence of God's blessing upon your life, does it?
No. I mean, he's with us in all of that. And I think, we studied Sunday night that passage in Ephesians and got to that point where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And when you look at that word, quench not the Spirit's one thing, that's 1 Thessalonians 5, but grieve not the Spirit. When you're talking about quenching and grieving, when you come to a funeral home, it's the closest people that come to grieve, And those indications are, to me, the Spirit, I could stiff arm the Spirit, quench him. I could do something that really leaves him crestfallen in his emotion, don't you realize? And I think the sorrow of the heart of the Spirit is, don't you realize just how much damage this is going to do to you, your family, and to the testimony of Christ on the earth? It's like he's being crucified afresh. That's the way I look at it. And I think, like you said, it's not, it's, the book of Job shows like just how honest we can be in his presence. It's like, and his presence never is away from us. This, our sense of that presence is wounded and maybe disrupted. But the fact is that when we quench the Spirit's still there, ready to be invited back into our life. And the grief of the Spirit is like, you know, and maybe that's when the Spirit really groans, because he's like, I can't believe it happened again. And, you know, many Christians have gone through deep, deep valleys of failure. David, for one of them, in the Bible, and others that we've read about. You know, I mean, the famous story of Jim Baker and how Billy Graham sent a limousine for Jim Baker, who had, you know, fell into a deep, deep sin. But, you know, Billy Graham said, I'm going to pick you up because, you know, God never left you. God never forsook you. God is still present in your life. You could still be used, right?
Yeah, it was an amazing story. There's so many passages in my mind that are highlighted from the book of Job. And before we get to those and which ones really speak to your heart, Job's wife, sometimes, you know, she gets a bad rap.
Yep.
Because I think she saw her husband suffering. She obviously lost, 10 children?
She lost 10 children in a day.
I mean, when we know of someone who loses a child and we see what they go through and the grief that God gives them the grace to deal with and to handle, it's overwhelming. Imagine losing all of your children, all of your wealth, your prestige. I mean, and then you see your husband suffering like she witnessed in the life of Job. I can understand why she would just say, look, get it over with. Go ahead, curse God and die. So we kind of want to go easy on her in one sense, because I understand. I think she probably just wanted it to end so that, you know, life, she could go on, whether or not how she was going to go on, I don't know, but I think she gets a bad rap.
Well, I do too. I do. I mean, and Job's answer is like, you know, he doesn't accuse her of being a foolish woman. He said, you speak like one of them.
Yeah.
And he's saying, and I think Job, to the best of his ability, being covered with boils at this point, which meant he was disfigured. So she'd lost all the children and now her husband is disfigured. So this is going to be another blow. And she might think, just, you know, this one's like progressive, like maybe the boils popped up one at a time on him, you know, and then all of a sudden he's covered with tumors. And she's like, and I do think, like, you know, and let's look at the end. She has 10 more children. Someone tried to that was Job's second wife. And I said, well, you're adding to the scriptures. Why? I said, because I don't see anything in the Bible that says Job remarried.
That's right.
I said, David had many wives. Mm-hmm. I mean, we know that, you know, Jacob had Rachel and Leah, but we don't see Job taking another wife. So you can believe that, but I happen to believe that she had 10 more pregnancies, which means she went through, she had to go through 10 more pregnancies, which we've watched that, but we haven't experienced the pain of it. So I think, you know, that's the same thing. I think the same thing when you read about Martha in Luke 10, right? Isn't it Luke 10 where she's cumbered about many things? You got to put that with John 12, where Jesus is at the table and it says, and Martha served.
That's right.
It's like Martha was still in her element and maybe that element of her was being redeemed. But, you know, the thing is we do need people like that. We need people in our finance office. You need, you know, you go to Camp Life to preach and to teach, but there's all this whole staff that like make sure that all the beds and bunks and all the balls and everything get there to play the games, you know? So it's like, we know that you need a bunch of Marthas in order for it to happen so that you can, you know, so I think like Job's wife is the same thing. It's like, you know, she's tortured. She's watching. She's just saying, just curse God and die. It'll be a mercy to you and a mercy to me. And let's cut her some slack. Yes.
Exactly. And of course, after all of this happened to Job in the first chapter, he rose, rent his clothes, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, worshiped God, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I find it fascinating because that verse 21 of chapter 1 puts everything in perspective. I think modern Christians, contemporary Christians, would probably say the Lord gave and Satan has taken away.
Yeah.
But Job said, no, God gave and God has taken away.
Yeah.
He just kept looking at everything that was happening to him through the lens of God.
Yeah.
That's important for us to remember, isn't it?
It is, because, yeah, I don't think you want to give that kind of, like, you know, that standing to Satan. You know, he is an accuser. That's really what his name means, an accuser. It really seems to be that's his only ministry, is like he has a ministry of accusation. And to give him a weight of authority in your life is the wrong kind of thing. Now, when we go through the rest of the chapters here, we see that Job is like, he pours out his complaint unto the Lord, every complaint that he has, and they sort of get ratcheted up as he gets this sort of empty counsel from his friends who keep trying to push the envelope. You know, it's almost like, look at yourself a little bit more closely. You got to find the thing that's wrong with you, get right, and then your blessings will return. And Job is not going there, but yeah, he still starts, you know, he felt that his understanding of God was that God could receive this from him, which is a good place to say that, you know, to say that Satan's in charge of the dynamic is like to really elevate Satan to like a level that is not proper.
Yeah. Not biblical.
Not biblical. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, his friends come to hopefully comfort him, but they don't succeed. I'm thinking to myself, maybe this is where the phrase comes from, with friends like these, who needs enemies, right?
Most likely,
all of them just seem to take that path that suggested that, Job, you must have done something to deserve this.
Yeah.
And, you know, Job struggles with that. And, of course, the best thing that they could have done was to keep silent, but that didn't happen.
Yeah, they did the quiet treatment, you know, let Job work his way through it. We've all had to counsel people. We've all gotten, you know, we've all known people that have gone through, remarkable, trials, just like, you know, things that we would never, you know, like you said, losing children like that, losing 10 in one day, losing one child is like a huge, heavy burden on someone. And there's just no real, you know, to say something trite, like, you know, well, all things are of God, and, you know, it's like pouring vinegar on a sewer or something like that. That's a proverb, something like that. Singing songs to a heavy heart, we can't really do that, you know? But these guys, they took it to another level. It's like, well, we got to get this guy out of his pit, because, you know, we got to get him right, you know? And that seems to be the whole point of their, you know, they're not really even speaking for God. They are saying things about God, but they're really saying, you know, God is this way. Look at yourself. And if you really want to be accepted by God, get yourself back in line. Come on. There's a checklist here. Let's go. Come on.
Yeah, exactly. Wow. And again, we mentioned so many of these Bible verses, and we're going to get to that in terms of which ones really speak to our hearts in the book of Job. But imagine, is it possible that, you know, God was the one who initiated this when Satan appeared before him, and he said, have you considered my servant Job? Is it possible that God could say about us, have you considered, and then you fill in your name, and we could be the objects of this great testing and trial in the eyes of God? Is that a possibility? I mean, of course, it can't be done without God's permission, right? Job is a perfect illustration of that. Peter in the New Testament, another perfect illustration. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, prayed that your faith doesn't fail. So, I mean, in both instances, they had to have permission. Satan had to have permission to do what they did to these servants of God. Is it possible that we could fall into that category?
Yeah. Well, you preached it, I think, a couple times ago when you were doing something. You talked about Martin Luther saying the devil is God's devil.
Right.
God employs him, and he employs him to a certain point. Like, you know, like here we see in both cases, you can take his stuff and children, but you can't touch him. And then he says, okay, you can touch his skin, but you can't kill him. You know, and I think, you know, I'm just thinking of you, because, like, you know, let's see, how do we say this delicately? With some of the things that have been said mm-hmm. and written, mm-hmm. I mean, you know, you have been subject to some, you know, some, what's the right word? It's like, I'm trying to, you know, harmful communication. How's about that? Right?
That
I mean,
works.
And your family and your mm-hmm. daughters have had to endure it mm-hmm. and listen to it from people they used to be friends with. And mm-hmm. I'm, you know, or they are still friends with, but they've heard these things said. And like, you know, so you know, I think you've had to pray that kind of prayer mm-hmm. as, you know, as the longtime youth leader and things that you've had to go through, you've had to say, you know, you've had to trust God that, you know, you've allowed this. I don't like it at all. Mm-hmm. I've got to be honest with you. Mm-hmm. Like, I have a feeling that Job has been a very good book for you through this time, right?
Yeah.
You know, I got to tell you that I don't like it at all, but I know that you hold me in your hand.
Yeah.
And that for whatever reason, you know, what is it? There's the verse in Job, right? Though he slay me, though he ruin me.
That's
you're
the
getting
one.
To that, right?
Well,
I won't spoil your thunder. Go ahead. Take it away.
That's the verse. When I think of the book of Job, again, there are several of them, but that one in particular. And honestly, I don't know if I can say that or sincerely mean that. I mean, that's something that if you're going to say that,
yeah,
it's got to come from your heart,
uh-huh.
and it's got to be authentic and genuine.
Yeah,
and I don't even know if I want to say that.
I know.
Though he slay me,
yeah.
yet will I try. Will I?
Yeah.
You know, how far would I get if I were in Job's sandals?
Yeah.
Probably not very far.
Yeah.
But that's a, I just say with deep gratitude, you know, I haven't been to the place that he's been, but as you said, we've gone through some things in our lives.
Yeah.
And you just know that without the power of God, without the presence of God, without the promises of God, we would not make it.
I'm saying, yeah, if you're hearing like a little bit of brokenness in our voices, we are like, sort of, we are feeling it like right here, because we know like, we know that when you're through these struggles, when you go through these struggles, you just... you know, you wonder, you ask, like, where are you, God? And Job continually asks, where are you? I want a meeting with you. Please come to me. I want a meeting with you. Please come to me. Please, please, you know. And, you know, that's just reducing it to the thing. It's like he keeps saying, you know, this is the way I used to be. This is the way things used to be. Where are you? You know, but he hangs on, you know. I think of Job and Jeremiah as two of the, you know, two guys who really had it rougher than anyone else but Jesus. That's the way I look at it.
Yeah,
you know?
That's so true. Another one of those highlighted verses in my Bible in the book of Job is Job 23:10. It says, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It is interesting that it's not a question of if he tries you, it's when he tries you.
Yeah.
And the great thing about gold, when it's put in the fire, the fire doesn't hurt the gold.
No.
And that's the beauty of God testing his servants.
Yeah.
Gold always speaks in the scripture of the deity of God, the presence of God, his attribute, his character, his nature. And isn't that what God wants to work into our lives? And how would that be possible unless, of course, we are tested?
Well, we know that, you know, that gold, when it's come out of the ground, it's not pure. It needs to be purified. And I think of using one of your illustrations again with, like, you know, the refiner. You know, when does the refiner know if the dross is gone? When he can see his face in it. Yeah. I think you said that,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, the refiner is silver.
And
the fascinating thing is that the Bible says there, I think it's in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, it says that he sits as the refiner of silver. He sits. In other words, he's not panicking.
Yeah.
He's not worried. He's not troubled. That's God.
Yeah.
He just sits and he watches the process of purification take place in the lives of his children.
So that's it. Like, the gold is there. The gold is there. It's just like it's coming to a certain point of purification that is, you know, well, we know, you know, when we have the descriptions of the New Jerusalem, the streets will be as transparent gold, which is like we... we've seen gold that looks very that looks very pure and very brilliant and very reflective, but is there going to be, you know, it seems that there's a kind of gold that can be walked upon and yet seen through, like, and I'm just, you know, it's, you know, the process of making it like that. This is maybe the whole reason for everything that is progressing in terms of history, is that, you know, to the intensity of the fire, even those intensity of those 7 great years and the final 3.5 years of tremendous tribulation. Mm-hmm. It's like the flame is like turned to the whitest hot it can be in order to bring out the total transparency of the goldenness of his creation, you know. So I always think of Psalm 45 there, and you know, with the woven elements of gold in the bride that's mentioned there, the garment has golden wrought gold in the garment, and it's like that, and the, you know. Is that something like figuring like the kind of garment and degrees of glory that God will robe us with when we're all before him in that time frame, later time frame?
I think the book of Job is such a source of comfort and hope for believers that go through times of great trial, times of great testing. Another highlighted verse in my mind and in my Bible, Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives.
And he
shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Just, I mean, if that alone were the reason why God allows his children to go through great trials and great suffering, to know that their Redeemer lives, it would be so, so worth it.
Well, that's, you know, when you read that thing, and if Job is, as commentators and scholars say, the oldest book of the Bible, one of the earliest Bible stories that was told and written down, that's like big theology there, because it's saying two things there, you know, Redeemer, that, you know, that he is going to reconcile us and bring us out of the bondage of sin, and resurrection life, because Job makes it very clear, I'm going to see him on the earth in my flesh. It's like, there's like a Redeemer is going to be with us, and we're going to look upon him in our resurrected state. You know, so whatever happens to this flesh, remember, he's covered with boils at this point. He's scraping himself with a piece of pottery. His wife said, curse God and die. And he's saying, he's holding on to this reality that, hey, you know, I'm going to come forth as gold. My Redeemer lives, you know, because first comes that part, 23, and then this comes in 25, right?
Yeah. Well,
he's saying my Redeemer lives. Mm-hmm. My Redeemer lives, and I'm going to see him. That's, you know, there's going to be a day. The Redeemer is going to be large and in charge, and I'm going to see him in my flesh. So resurrection life is not a new thing that just happened because Jesus came out of the grave. It was always a part of the thing, you know, of God wanted to do. And the Pharisees, they believed that, you know, they believed that. even though they had attacked the one who was going to be resurrected and the one who could affect their resurrection.
Amen. There's a beautiful verse that Paul reminds us of in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And this, for the believer today in the church age, is a source of great hope and comfort as well. And he says there that, you know, no trial has taken you but such as is common to all men. Paul's way of saying, I know you think that what you're going through, nobody has ever gone through it, but you're not alone. Others have experienced it. But he goes on and he says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that which you are able, but will, with the test of the trial, also make a way of escape so that you can bear it. Job, the book of Job, reminds us that Job did get through it. It was not easy and it was not over quickly, but he did get through it. God was faithful. He was able to endure it. And it's just a reminder to us. I think Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory, after you have suffered a while, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. But notice it, all the strengthening and establishing and settling comes after you have suffered. Safe to say that suffering is part and parcel of God's will and purpose for our lives. I don't see how we can go through life without escaping it. I mean, I've got and saw just this past week in my new granddaughter, and I just looked at her for, you know, hour after hour and thinking, just so innocent, just came into the world like Job did, you know, naked came into the world. And I thought to myself that there hasn't been any rejection yet. There hasn't been the loss of a boyfriend yet. There hasn't been struggling with peer pressure. There hasn't been difficulties growing up as a teenager in school and then moving into adulthood and the challenges that she'll face. I just think, wow, life can be hard. But what she needs to know, and we know, and we've learned through experience, is that God is good, God is faithful, God will get us through.
Yeah, that's, And I think, you know, the other thing, just to go back, the way the setup of the story of Job is, I think we have to really recognize that there is a battle and a warfare that is not, that we're not allowed to look at, because if we did, we probably wouldn't survive, or, you know, just, you know, and when we were talking yesterday about the Prince of Persia and the resistance to Gabriel trying to come to Daniel, and, you know, just thinking about, like, you know, what Satan is saying here, God is, you know, God is trusting the ministry that he's had to this man to keep him, you know, and I think that's the way Jesus trusted the ministry that he had to his disciples to keep them and to have them succeed in establishing the church on those early grounds, even though there was great opposition, great persecution, lots of death and suffering, but it did become something that people drew near to. And I, you know, again, like Job, I know my Redeemer lives. Now, I don't know if Job had, you know, an understanding of the way that Christ would redeem us if he was given that kind of information. But, you know, Jesus answers Job. There's a book out there by G. Campbell Morgan said, The Answers of Jesus to Job. And Jesus sort of is the answer to the suffering, not by keeping us from suffering, but by having gone through every measure of suffering that we could possibly go through. And yet, hanging from the cross, saying the things that he did, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. To the thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You know, those kind of things. It is finished. All those things. It's like those, did Job have that understanding? I don't know. But he knew that he had a redeemer. So he understood the cost, that there was a cost involved in making it possible for him to see the redeemer. So he knew there was a redeemer. So he had some sort of understanding, I think, about that. So, you know, in the spiritual warfare, Jesus was lifted up from the earth, and, you know, he defeated the devil's plan, to, and he defeated death by his death. And this, this, you know, Hebrews 2 is like, this is the fear of death is the great weapon of the enemy.
Yes.
And once Jesus showed that it's just a transition point, now that I've gone through it, it's like it's that, that sword is carries, it can carry a very swift action. Death is, comes very, you know, it comes long and slow, but then it comes at a moment sometimes, you know, but it doesn't, it's not a means of defeat anymore for the human being.
Yeah. And of course, there's an appointment that every human being has, and none will miss it. It is appointed unto man once to die.
Yeah.
And after this, there will be a judgment in Hebrews 9:27. But Job asks perhaps one of the more important questions in all of the Bible. The Bible asks some great questions.
Yeah.
But one that Job brings out is in Job, the 14th chapter, the 14th verse. And it just simply says, if a man die, will he live again? And I mean, only Jesus, as you said, could answer Job's question.
Yeah.
By saying, listen, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me will never die.
Yeah.
And again, you cannot overcome the fear of death, and you cannot look at death in the face unless you have had a glimpse of who Christ is by faith. Simeon said that when Joseph and Mary brought him to the temple to present him to the Lord, right? He had been given a promise by God that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ.
The Lord's Christ.
In, I believe it's Luke chapter 2.
Yeah.
And then he arrives and he takes him, he holds this child, and he basically said, you know what? you can let your servant now die because my eyes have seen your salvation.
He knew it at once.
He knew it. It's incredible. And the promise was that you would only see him. Oh, God did more than that. He let him hold him. He let him take him up in his arms. Friends, as we close our broadcast today, you know, the fear of death, as you said in Hebrews chapter 2, continues to haunt members of the human race. And there is no overcoming it until you have seen who Christ is. And to be able to say, like Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and because he lives, I too will live.
Yeah, that's, I think that's the thing that kept Job more than anything. I think, you know, Job had that statement, I know my Redeemer lives. And Jeremiah had that statement in the middle of Lamentations where he said, great is your faithfulness, your mercies are new every morning. This I call to mind. And I think, you know, yeah, there's a lot of complaints, just like all those Lamentations that Jeremiah spills out in that book, all the Lamentations that Job spills out. This is a book of Lamentations too. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they had this truth in mind. There is a Redeemer and he lives and I'm going to see him. And that, you know, I'm going to hang on to that truth, you know, and he had to do it. It's like, it's, you know, it's the thread of the garment, like the woman fighting through to the, with the issue above, fighting through, if I could just get a thread of faith, it's going to be enough. If you have that thread of faith, regardless of the storms, you know, you can hear, it might be very faint, but you can hear Jesus saying, peace, be still in your storm. You can handle that. And Job had that thread of hope. He was not going to give, that was his integrity, I think. I got this, and I'm not letting go.
Spiritual warfare is a reality. We will find ourselves as the objects in that spiritual warfare, but God's promises to get us through it and to, in the process of getting through it, make us more like his son. That's, well, you can't, you know.
Yep.
That's priceless. For everything else, there's MasterCard.
Yeah, just look at the end of Job. He knew him one way, and then he knew him in a completely different way, and then his prayers had effect. He could, those guys came to him and prayed, and, you know, they were restored too. So
that's right. Well, friends, thanks so much for tuning in to today's Grace Hour broadcast. We really appreciate it. And we want to remind you that coming up on tomorrow, Thursday's edition of the Grace Hour, we'll continue this theme of stories of spiritual warfare. Thank you for those of you that weighed in on the chat. We'll take a look at those thoughts. We appreciate them very much, and we hope that you will join us tomorrow. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and more. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.